She hurt her leg or something? Get that yesterday. Couldn't get it. Amen. Won't you pray with me? Father God, you are the one that we praise. You are the one that we adore. You give the healing and grace that our hearts so long for. Thank you for being the Heavenly Father that you are. Thank you for knowing us from the top of our heads to the sole of our feet. Thank you for knowing us from the inside out. Thank you that you know where we are. You know where we've been, and you know where we're going. And thank you that you meet our needs every step of the way. You've given us everything we need. Your divine power has given us everything we need for life and for godliness. So we're grateful for that, Father. We're grateful that you father us, that you enter into our life experiences with us, and that you help us along the way, that you hold us up when we think or feel like we can't go on. You're the God who encourages us along the way. Thank you for our Savior who kept his eyes fixed on you. Father, would you help us and teach us how to do the same thing? Keep our eyes fixed on you. Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who finished his course, who kept the faith, who in spite of great opposition, he didn't give up. We pray, our great Father. We pray this for your glory and for your praise. Father, I thank you for all the fathers that are here today. Pray for them. Pray for those who aren't. Pray that you would help us to be indeed mighty men of God, men who love you, who trust you, who walk with you, men who adore you, men who give you thanks. Because you're worthy. Lord, build us men up. Strengthen us. Encourage us. We're grateful that you do that very thing according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So give us ears to hear and hearts to obey and to trust. For it is through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that we pray. Amen. 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 Church, it's a blessing to be here this afternoon now. And I want to thank God for each and every one of you. I thank God for all of you who helped out with the homegoing service of Pastor Jenkins here. I thank our ushers and appointed ushers on yesterday. They were on point. Thank God for the ladies in the kitchen. They did a fantastic job. Appreciate you all. Thank God for those of you who brought food and those of you who prayed, those of you who did whatever you did, brought water and a cooler to put the water in. Thank God for all of that, having the foresight to think about things of that sort, little things that matter. Thank God. Thank God for the praise team singing yesterday. You did a fantastic job. We appreciate that. And just thank God for all of you. I'm thankful and I'm proud to be the pastor of the, serve as pastor of the Agape Fellowship, Agape Bible Fellowship Church. And so I really am. I thank God to be here and to be a part of you all's lives. And so we're grateful. I want to say happy Father's Day. Did I say that already? To all the men, happy Father's Day to all of us men. You know, I commend us if nobody else does. I give you your flowers now, you know. Sometimes men, sometimes we think men don't need encouragement or to get flowers and things of that sort. But I think we need to learn how to speak the love language of men as we do so easily, I think, speak the love language of women or of our wives. We need to learn what makes men tick too and how they feel loved. Because sometimes the things we do for men is our love language and not necessarily theirs. You know what I mean? Yeah, you may know what I mean. Yeah. You may know what I mean. So talking about love language, then I really feel love. Spend some time with me. I'm good to go. I'm good to go. Amen. Amen. I won't spend too much time with you here today because I know you have great plans for the men in your lives. I know you do. And if you don't, you better start making them. Because you took the mamas got taken out and everything else. So, men. But we don't plan to be before you too long. I pray. So pray with me and pray for me. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We've been here before, and I'm here again today. I pray you bear with me with that, but this is where we are. But I think it's still a fitting word once again. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And Paul is writing to the church about his ministry to them, his time with them, his work with them, and he writes this. You know, brothers, and by brothers, the term there is brothers and sisters, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We have previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you, or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy and righteous and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with you, with each of you, as a father deals with his own children, encouraging and comforting and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and his glory. Amen. Amen. In his book, Reclaiming the Urban Family, Dr. Willie Richardson says, the church cannot build strong families without reaching out to fathers and sons. The church can help men overcome their anger and bitterness. It can help men face their unresolved issues, which is necessary for them to become good fathers. Churches must make deliberate and intentional efforts to reach African American men. They will not come because we put up a banner announcing all men welcome. Reaching them will require leaders to be open about their own failings as men and fathers. Many men, because of their poor track record with male authority figures, are suspicious and distrustful of pastors and ministers. And trust is a key factor in keeping broken men coming to church. A broken man cannot relate to, quote, sinless perfection, unquote. The church can become a place where men can forgive the sins of their fathers, both their biological fathers and their white forefathers. 25 years from now, it won't matter that a church choir received an award or that a particular pastor was a dynamic preacher or that such and such church had a spirited worship service. He says, I believe what will matter is how well the church supported the African American family by reaching out to all members of the family. Yes, women, yes, children, but also to men. Today, in light of Father's Day, our focus is on men. But sisters, this is what we need you to do. And this is what I'm calling out to you to do, sisters. We need you to pray these truths that we lay out before you into the lives of the men. The men that you may be married to, your fathers, your sons, the men of this church, the boys of this church, I'm calling out to you, ladies, to help us to become the men of God that God has called us to be. I want to share and want to make a few points in this message, and I want to share with you some of the things that the Bible says from the Apostle Paul's life or that Paul says about his own life. About being a strong and being a godly man. Too many men have stepped aside and abdicated their responsibility of leadership to women. Too many men have given up the ghost and are among the living dead. Too many men have said church is for women only, and they've handed over the reins of responsibility to the sisters and are sitting at home watching games on Sundays or doing something else. Well, my Bible tells me that men are the fathers of the faith. And whether you have children or not, we have the privilege and responsibility before our Heavenly Father to be mighty men of God who aren't afraid to follow Jesus, nor ashamed to follow Jesus, but get down in the trenches and work to build the kingdom of God in our homes, in our church, in our community. What does Paul say here? What does a mighty man of God look like? What are some of the characteristics? Well, first of all, he says that mighty men of God invest time in what matters most. Mighty men of God invest time in what matters most. And what men know about this, is that they know that time invested with people for God's kingdom agenda is not wasted time. Paul said, and when he wrote to the church at Thessalonica, he said, look, I want you to know that my visit to you was not a failure, or it was not in vain. It was not for nothing. Paul went through a lot in his ministry, and he had some hard times. He had some struggles, obviously, there. But he said, in spite of all that, I know that my time to you was not in vain. It was purposeful, and it was useful for the building of the kingdom of God. See, what Paul did was that he spent time with people. Mighty men of God invest time with people. They invest time with people. Men, we need to invest time with people. I'm a type of person where I like doing things. I like working with my hands. And I've told you all this before. I like working with my hands and I like working with my brains. I like fixing things. I like building things. I like putting things together. When I was a kid, I used to take things apart. My mama didn't know anything about it. I told her about it last week or a week before last, and she said she didn't know anything. I said, I know, because if I did, you would have killed me. So therefore, I didn't tell her. But I love taking things apart and putting things back together, and I still love doing that. But one thing I think we men need to know and understand is that mighty men of God invest time with people, not just things. Why is that? Because we have a heart for people. God develops that heart in us for people. Paul says, I know that my time with you my time with you was not in vain. He went to Thessalonica and he said, I know my visit with you was not in vain. He didn't go there merely to preach a sermon. He didn't go there just to impart truth from the word of God or to have a prayer meeting with them. He went to do these things with them and for them because he cared about them. Paul was a people person, if you will. Paul connected with people. He loved people. And he said, I know my time with you was not in vain. Mighty men of God have the heart and the ability to care for others with the compassion of a mother. We see that down in verse 17. He said, you know how we were with you. We cared for you like a mother, like a nursemaid cares for her children. We have that. And if we don't have that ability to do that, then we need to ask the Lord to help us to have that type of compassion in us, because there's nothing wrong with that. That doesn't mean that you're less of a man because you have compassion for people, because you care about people, because you love people, because you don't mind getting down into the nitty-gritty of things and crying with people if need be. There's nothing wrong with that. Jesus himself was gentle with people who were fragile. He let little children hang around him. He healed the sick. He hung around and forgave sinners. The greatest man, Jesus Christ, who ever lived, demonstrated a gentle heart for the hurting and the helpless. That's how we are to be men, men who have a heart for the hurting, men who are willing to extend themselves to the helpless, and men who aren't afraid to reach out to people and share their lives with people. That's what Paul said. Paul said, I extended myself to you. I didn't just share the gospel with you, but my very life I shared with you. I think Paul had an open door. See, mighty men of God aren't afraid to get involved with people on a personal level. They have the capacity to love deeply. They aren't merely interested in getting the work done. Men, we like to get the work done. I like to get the work done. I set objectives for my life. I set objectives at work, and I like to get work done. I am on one side very much task-oriented, but we have to learn, and the Lord calls us to, and being a mighty man of God means that we get involved with people on a personal level. We have the capacity to love deeply, to really care about people. We aren't merely interested in getting the work done. We understand the greater end is not just the work, but it's relationship. It's not just work, man. It's relationship. I recall the great apostle Paul writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and 4. And he said, he was writing to him and he said, recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I might be filled with joy. You know, I think we have this image, and I think many ministers and pastors have created this image of the tough. You know what I'm saying? You tough. Men don't cry. Men don't express their emotions like that. But this is in the Bible. Paul said, Timothy, I recall your tears. And I want to see you so that I can be filled with joy. So that I can be filled with joy. Men, if we're going to be gentle giants, at times we have to let our guards down. We have to ask the Lord to give us the courage to really share our lives with other people, to really allow them to enter into our world and really enter into their world. And that's not always easy to do. It's not always easy to do, but we ask the Lord, and sisters, pray for us on that. Lord, help him to let that emotional side of him really come out and to really be developed. And Lord, we ask the Lord to give us the courage to be that way, to communicate how we truly feel and what we're really thinking and what's really going on inside of us. To be able to be that way with one another and with our women and with our children. We ask the Lord to help us to be that way, because I believe that's how he wants us to be and how he created us to be. We got to be willing to allow ourselves to get close to people and not run away when our children and others are crying out to us to get close to them and allow them, and they want to get close to us. Mighty men of God, church, invest time with people. But not only that, mighty men of God invest time in prayer for people. Mighty men of God invest time in prayer for people. I go back to chapter 1, verse 2. Paul says, we always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. Paul was a praying person, and what he did was to go back into the lives of people and look into the lives of people and to pray for people. We know that Jesus set the example for us men. You can't read the Gospels. You can't read the Gospels without noticing that Jesus often got away to pray. He often got away to pray. Why did he do that? Because he was totally dependent on the Father. See, prayer demonstrates that I'm dependent. I can't do this on my own. And that's for men and women. We can't do it on our own. When you pray, when you truly pray, you're acknowledging, you're admitting the fact that you are dependent on God. God, this is too big for me. It's too hard for me. I can't handle this on my own. I need you. I need you. We're totally dependent on the Father. And Jesus showed us that. And why did he pray? Yeah, he was God the Son. He was God the Son, but he submitted himself. And he was totally sold out for doing what the Father wanted him to do and not what he wanted to do. And that's why he prayed in the garden. He said, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. But nevertheless, not what I want, what you want. I want what you want. And I'm laying myself out before you. He prayed. Why else did he pray? Because there was spiritual warfare taking place. And he called out to the Father. And Jesus told Peter that Satan desired to sift him as wheat. But he had prayed for him. He had prayed for him. Prayer was the weapon that Jesus used to keep the devil from having his way with Peter. And prayer is the weapon that we need to use as well. Man, I was reminded of Ezekiel 22 and 30, where it says, I searched for a man, this is God talking, I searched for a man among them who would repair the walls and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, on behalf of the people. Why is that? So that I might not destroy it. But he said, I found none. I found no one. Men, may that not be true of us here today. I don't think it's true. I appreciate the men of Agape Bible Fellowship Church, the handful that we have, because I believe they're praying men, and we're becoming praying men. And that's what God wants us to be. He wants us to be men who stand in the gap for the land, for the people. The Lord is looking for us to be gap men. Men who stand in the gap to cry out on behalf of people, men who aren't afraid to get close to people and close to God to talk with him about people. Because when you get close to people and the facade comes down, the walls come down, and people open up and you enter into their lives and enter into their homes, then guess what happens? You begin to see what's really going on. Because you all can come here and you can look real good and you can sound real good. But when you enter into somebody else's world outside of the confines of this building and you go to see them in their homes and you see them in their everydayness, now I know how to pray. And they talk to you on a different level and they open up to you on a different level. Now you see, okay, this is what I need to be praying about. But you can't get that if you only deal with people here. If you never pick up the phone to call them, or in our day, send them a text, or sit with them and listen to them, spending time with them. Men, we need to be men who pray. We have to be men who stand in the gap for our wives. We have to be men who stand in the gap before Almighty God for our children and for the church. Why is that? Because Satan wants to sift them as wheat. He wants to sift us as wheat. He does. Get that in your head. Satan wants to sift you as wheat. He wants to sift your kids as wheat. He wants to sift your wife. Wives, he wants to sift your husband as wheat. And we need to believe that and understand that it's true. And how are we going to fight that? We're going to fight it on our knees. We have to be men who stand in the gap for them. We have to be men who understand the spiritual battle that's before us. You know, I say this and then I need to quickly run on. I know you all wanted me to get out of here at 12:30 again this week. I'm trying. I'm trying. Let me hurry. I'll cut it short so we won't cover everything today. I'll cut it short. How many of you all want me to cut it short? Raise your hand. Come on, you all should have been honest on that point. Okay. I'm just kidding. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:8, he said, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger and disputing. And when I meet with the men here at Agape and outside of the church confines, and one of the things that I've been trying to drill home to them, and I use this verse sometimes, in the text there, when it says men, he really means men. He's not talking about you, sisters, because the original term there is men. It's male gender. Sometimes in the Bible, when it's talking about men, it's talking about sisters and the brothers. Here in 1 Timothy 2:8, it's not. The term that's used is not women. It's men. And that doesn't mean that women shouldn't be praying. But I think Paul was emphasizing the fact that men were taking, he's talking about men taking the leadership in the body of Christ. And he said, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands and pray without anger and disputing. So men, we have a high calling to be men of prayer, men who cry out to our God. That's our responsibility. That's part of our leadership, is being men who pray in behalf of the sisters and our wives and our children and others. We need to be men who invest time with people. We need to be men who invest time in prayer. But we also need to be men who invest time with people in the Word of God. With people in the Word of God. Paul understood and saw the transformative power of the gospel. He saw the transformative power of the gospel. He said and I got to read. This is going to take more time, but can I read it? Let me read it. Okay, in 1 Thessalonians 1:4, he says, for you know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words. He didn't just throw the words out there, but also with power. What do you mean, power? Well, with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. You know, and then he fleshes it out some. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the gospel. Something was happening in their lives. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, rather. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy, with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model. Something was happening in their lives that people could see, because something was happening in them because of the work of the Spirit of God from the Word of God in them. So you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you. It was in you, but it came out from you in the way that you lived. The message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. Why not? Well, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living God. Something happened in them, which consequently caused something to happen out that people could see on the outside of them. You turned from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, who rescues us from this coming wrath. Listen, Paul said, he spent time with people in the Word of God because he knew and believed the transformative work of the gospel in people's lives. You know, you can't change people. I've said this before. You can't change people. I can't change people. Sometimes we try to play the Holy Spirit in people's lives and in the lives of our children. You can't change them. And the older your kids get, the more you realize you can't change them. You can't change them. You can direct them. You can try to instill the truth in them. But they got to make a decision to follow Christ for themselves. And just because they come up and say, I want to give my life to the Lord, and just because they go down into the water, that doesn't mean that they have truly accepted Christ as Lord and Savior of their lives. And I'm diverting now, but how do you know? How do you know that them or anybody else has truly accepted Christ as Lord and Savior? The transformative work of the gospel. How do you know if somebody's growing? Because something happens inside of them, which is going to be demonstrated by their attitudes and by their actions, by their love for God, their love for the Word of God. That's how you know. That's how you know. Paul said, I see you turn from idols. So I know that the message is at work in you. And men, that's what we got to do. We got to believe in the power of the Word of God, that it is able, God, that He uses it to change people's lives. And we don't need gimmicks. A program isn't going to change it. We need to believe that the Word of God changes lives. And we need to spend time in the Word with people, because when the Word of God takes root in the heart of a child of God and a child of God yields himself to the Spirit of God, it is impossible for the power of God to be contained. People will change when the Word of God is taken root in their lives. You who truly know Christ, you know that's true in your life, right? I know where God has brought me from, and I know the changes that have taken place haven't been just because of me. No, it's been because of the power of the gospel, the Spirit of God in my life. I took too long there, but I need to run on. I need to run on real quickly here. Mighty men of God get knocked down, but they don't get knocked out. You ever been knocked down, men? Yeah, we get knocked down in life sometimes, don't we? Yeah, we get stepped on. We get talked about. But when we get knocked down, we get back up. With the help of God, Paul and his men were able to stand. Paul said in verse 2, he said, we've been through a whole lot. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, with the help of our God, we dared to keep going. Keep going doing what? We dared to keep going to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. Paul says, we get knocked down, but we get back up. And that's what we mighty men of God do. With the help of our God, we get back up. We get back up. And I'll quickly run on and say that. With the help of our God, men, we are able to stand against the opposing forces in our lives. Because, men, we have opposing forces. Things that try to hold us back and keep us down. What are they? Our emotional hurts and heartaches are opposing forces. Sometimes we don't admit this. Sometimes we don't even see it. Sometimes we don't even understand it, what's going on in us. But God does, and God sees. Many men aren't mighty men of God because of the hurts they have been nursing for years that haven't been healed by the transformative work of God in their lives. I remember, if I can take a quick diversion here, I'll share it. Maybe not all the gory details, because I don't even know and don't even understand all the gory details, but I know there was something going on inside of me when my wife and I first got married, in the first couple of years that we got married. And I had a lot of stuff going on inside of me, and it's things I'm still dealing with now. But there was a lot of hurt, some pain, not from her at all. It had nothing to do with her. It was all with me and where I had come from and what had taken place, you know, in my life and some of the mess and stuff that I had been in and things I experienced even as a child. And one night I woke up and, I mean, I was in a cold sweat. But I know I clearly remember the Lord working with me during that experience and telling me and pointing me to the gospel, and that Jesus Christ died for that. He died for those things too, and that he's the great healer. And he is healing me. He was healing me, and that was something that the Lord knew I needed at that point in my life. And that's what I'm talking about, men, that we have some hurts and things that are going on in us that can hold us back. They're opposing forces. They're opposing forces. Sometimes, men, I think we may feel emasculated. We may feel less than being masculine, less than men, because of the insults and ridicule that we experience from others. Many men have lived in with the pain that comes from growing up in fatherless homes. We hear about that all the time. And some African-American men live with the pain that comes from being viewed as second-class citizens. You ever felt like that, men? Sometimes I have. Some live with the pain of not finding employment or being underemployed. And often the pain that we feel comes out with anger that we spew out towards those that might be closest to us, our wives, our children. Well, with the help of our God, men, with the help of our God, we overcome that. By his stripes, the Bible tells us we are healed. But not only that, our past failures are opposing forces too, men. Our past failures can be opposing forces. Men live with the guilt sometimes of their past sins and the sins that have been committed against them. I don't know if this is true of any men in here, but I know it's been true of me. The offenses, they're real. The pain is real. It's real. It's there. I realize that much of my anger has been the anger that I feel towards me. I've had to work through being angry about my past failures. And the gospel really taking root in my life, in my heart, on those points in my life. That yes, you may have failed royally, but Jesus died for that too. And he rose with all power in his hand, and he rose you, he got you up with him. Sometimes you can't move forward because of the grip that your past has on you. And I know this is true not just of men, it's true of women too, isn't it, women? It's true. But Jesus sets the captives free. He is the great emancipator. He is. Who releases us from the bondage to those things that hold a grip on us. You know, the word for us today, men, is with the help of our God, we dare to be the men that Jesus called us to be, because Jesus died for our sins, every last one of them. Everything that has a grip on you, everything that has a grip on me, everything that has us in a chokehold, men and women, boys and girls, everything that has you in a chokehold, you say you're a child of God? Well, the Lord died for that. He died to set you free, to live as his child, and live as a slave of Christ, not a slave to your sin nature, not a slave to the sin activities that you're involved in. No, he died so that we could be free. We could be free. With the help of our God, we dare to ask the Lord to set us free and to enable us to stand, because he does. You mighty men of God get knocked down, but we don't get knocked out of the game. Game on, men. And I say it again, game on, men. Game on. It's on. Jesus Christ has won the battle. We get back up. We suit up with the whole armor of God. We get back into the game. We get knocked down, but we get back up. Sometimes we think it's not okay to get knocked down. Man, you know, we get knocked down. That's just the reality. We get knocked down. We're able to endure the suffering. Being mistreated and talked about. Paul said, look, we were with you. I know my visit to you was not in vain, because we dared to still share the gospel with you, even though we stood in the midst of much opposition. The last thing here I want to say and press on quickly here is the devil is an opposing force, isn't he? The devil is an opposing and very real and living being. Our greatest opposition is the devil. People really aren't, the scripture says that. we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places, in high places. You go into some of these places on your jobs, men, and you got stuff coming at you. You better start thinking about the word of God. You're not just dealing with that person before you. Peter said in 1 Peter 5:8 that the devil walks around like a roaring lion, making all kind of noise, seeking someone to devour. That's what he wants to do to us, men. He wants to devour us. He doesn't want us to stand. He wants us to take a back seat, to fall down. He wants to destroy the men to keep us from walking with Christ. He wants to destroy our boys. He wants our boys to think that this is not important. That it's cool to be out there like everybody else, getting involved in all of that mess. Yeah, this is cool. I'm in. No, that church stuff, forget that stuff. I'll look the part on Sunday. But the rest of the week. Now, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Satan is walking around. And he wants to destroy you. He has plans for your life, man. You say, God, let me tell you something. The devil has a plan for your life. The few two boys in here, the devil has a plan for your life. Young girls, the devil has a plan for your life. He wants to knock you out of the game. He wants to get into your head. I'm going to say this, and I'm going to run on from here. Michael Jordan talked a whole lot of stuff. Did you know that? Michael Jordan, yeah, it's the debate between him and LeBron, who's the greatest basketball player. I believe it was Jordan. But one of the things I know about Jordan, they always talk about, you know, he was able to get into people's head. He talked a whole lot of smack. And, you know, when you play sports, you do. If you can get into your opponent's head, you can distract him. And then he's not on his game. You dead on your game, but he's not on his game. He used his mouth to try to intimidate people. That's what the devil does. The devil wants to get into your head. He wants to get into our heads, our minds, and our hearts to distract us. Mighty men of God, don't give up easily when the enemy attacks. Don't give up. The devil wants to push you back, man of God. He wants you to become discouraged. He wants you to shrink back. He wants you to take a back seat. But Jesus has called us men to be strong men of God. And I say this, and I'm going to stop here. With the help of our God, men, we have to be bold when confronted by opposition for being in the lives of people for the sake of Christ. Not just to hang out with people, but for the sake of Christ. Mighty men of God, stand up strong when people try to get them to stand down. That's what we got to do, mighty men of God. We got to stand up strong when we're standing for the Lord and standing for people. We do not hang our heads and walk away when times gets tough. We stand up strong. The enemy wants us to stand down. He wants us to stand down, to shrink back, to give up, to take a back seat. The enemy wants you to let the sisters take the front line. Sisters, I hope you don't feel like I'm putting you on the back burner. I know if you know me, you know I'm not doing that. But I'm brutally open and honest about the fact that I think men ought to be taking leadership in your homes, definitely, but also in the Church of Jesus Christ. I mean, God has called men to lead. He's called women to serve in leadership, too. But let me tell you something. Too many of us are letting, we just let the sisters do that. Well, I've said it before, and I'll say it again. I ain't going to let no sister take my place. I love my wife, but she ain't the head of the household. I am. And I'm going to treat her like the queen that she is. But I'm the head of the household. She can't be the pastor of the Agape Bible Fellowship Church. She can't be. I won't let her be. She come talking about, well, I think the Lord has called me to be co-pastor. I'm going to say, sister, I don't know what Lord you heard from, but you ain't heard from the Lord of the Word of God that's in the Word of God. No, we can't do that, man. We have to take a stand. We have to stand as men of God. It's time men rise up and be men and be mighty men of God. Yes, it is. It's time for us to suit up, to strap up, to put on our spiritual armor and to run the race that God has set us to run. Not in the back. I say, man, let's get to the front line. I say, let's go where the heat is. Yeah, let's go where the bullets are coming hot. Let's get there and let's let the Lord use us and be the men that God has called us to be. Amen? Amen. Won't you bow with me in prayer? Won't you bow with me? Father God, we thank you. Thank you for what you've called us, the body of Christ, to be, both men and women. And Lord, I know that if things are in order the way you designed it in your word, that our homes will be in order and the church will be in order. And even this nation would be in order. God, would you help us as men who say we're men of God, help us to be mighty men of God. And Lord, we can't do it on our own. As Paul said, with your help, he was able to do what he did. Lord, only with your help are we able to do what you've given us to do. And God, we need your help. We desperately need and want your help. Lord, we have children and grandchildren and boys in this church and boys in the community that don't know you, that are directionless, Lord. We have girls who need to see what a godly man of God looks like and how a godly man relates to her unconditionally. God, we need men who aren't afraid to get close to people and shed a tear and show their emotions. Lord, would you help us to be those type of men? And may it be for your glory, not our glory, oh God, but for your glory and for your praise, that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done. And Father, if there's someone here who doesn't know Christ as Lord and Savior, may today be the day of salvation. And you can come. You can say, I give my life to Christ. I know that he died for my sins, that he rose again. And I know that I need him because I'm a sinner. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, the Bible says you will be saved. And you can simply say, Lord, I give my life to you. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Amen. Is there someone here today, man, woman, boy, or girl, and you've never trusted Christ as Lord and Savior of your life? You can come today. You can give your life to Christ. Man, woman, boy, or girl, you may have been going to church for many years, but you never really trusted Jesus as Savior of your life. Won't you come? Won't you take that step of faith? We're not talking about just coming to church. We're talking about coming to Christ, relationship with him, and saying, Lord, I submit myself to you. Are you here today? Is he calling you to give yourself to him? Won't you come? Amen, amen, church, amen. Jesus could come back at any time, amen. Amen. Men, enjoy your day, enjoy your family, enjoy your friends, enjoy being a man, amen. Amen. Won't you stand with me?
God be with you.
Now unto our great God, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can ask or even imagine. To him be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Let the Church of Jesus Christ together sing.
Amen.
Amen.